Okay, ladies, settle down. Everything's good? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this awesome privilege of speaking forth your word and fellowshipping with the saints. I ask that your word will go out tonight and produce much fruit. Let your spirit have full reign in all of us. Let our attention and our minds be sharp. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read our scripture again. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. We're going to be on that scripture the entire 4 weeks of our seminar. I just want to put this overhead on. It's the umbrella scripture where Christ covers the husband covers the wife, and the wife covers the children, and Satan's under our feet. Now, I'm hoping that this week that you've had the opportunity to use this. I mean, I hope it comes into your mind. You know how you stare at something for a long time and it kind of imprints on your head and you turn away and you can still see it? Stare at that. Remember this. And if you're not married, some women have come to me and said, well, I never want to get married because I don't want to be submissive. They still have to be submissive. An unmarried woman doesn't get to do what she wants when she wants. She has to submit to the Lord. She just doesn't have a go-between. It's the same thing. And also with an unmarried woman, if she isn't submissive and she's just doing what she wants, she's susceptible to the deception of the enemy. And a covering for the unmarried woman is the church and the Word of God. So if she strays away from those two things, she's going down. Just like a woman would who strayed from her husband. So submission's not just for the married. It's for everyone. Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will be done, but your will be done. You know. So anyways, I just wanted to reiterate that. And the other thing I wanted to reiterate, just because I feel it's important, the difference between agreement and submission. You don't know how many times this comes up between Dan and I. And I think if it comes up that often, but we're really aware of it, that's why it's always in front of us. And if you're not aware of it, you won't even think about it. And this is something I want to make you aware of. And the thing is that agreement is not submission. If Dan and I decide to go away for the weekend and I agree with him, I'm not submitting to him. We're just agreeing with each other. Submission doesn't kick in until I don't agree with him. That's when I have to submit to him. So there's a difference. You see the difference between agreement and submission? And that makes submission kind of hard because I don't agree with him. So I have to trust that God, in his sovereignty, will turn his heart, or that God is actually governing through him and I'm wrong. Because if I don't think I can be deceived, then I am deceived. Now, another thing about agreeing, because some people go like, with submission, they go way too far. Can you imagine me saying that? What I'm saying is, I make a lot of suggestions to Dan about where we should go and what we should buy and what we should eat. And You know, and if he agrees with me, he's not submitting to me. I'm allowed to make suggestions. But if he doesn't agree with me, but goes along with me, then he's submitting to me. And a man has a tendency to do that. You know that saying, that new one, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy? So they want to make you happy, so they'll be happy. It's very selfish on their part. But if they don't agree with you, and they express that, but they said, but we'll just do it your way, then he's submitting to you. And when I hear that from Dan, okay, we'll do it your way. I say, whoa, stop. Let's do it your way. I changed my mind. I don't want it. Because I am thinking, I'm allowing the enemy to govern through me, to govern him. And that's the wrong order. So you got the difference between agreement and submission. I want to make that, because when you have relationships, you can tell. And you can tell in any relationship you have, who's where, by who's got the final say. But he's not supposed to agree with me if he doesn't. He shouldn't do what I want just to keep me happy, especially if he doesn't agree with me. Now, the woman in this scripture who's married to a man, I'm not going to put it back up, who's married to a man that obeys not the word. Now, a lot of times you see a really beautiful, intelligent woman like us, and they're married to some jerk. And you think of them, boy, are they losers. Like they got the booby prize. And they deserve better than that. And it would be really nice if they had a good man. But I'm telling you, a woman married to an unbeliever is not a loser. God chose her in that situation so that she could win. And one of my favorite Old Testament women was married to an unbeliever. And her name was Jael. And she's in Judges chapter 4. She was a contemporary to Deborah. Remember, Deborah was the judge of Israel. Now, they're so different in their roles and in the way God used them. Deborah was out in the front. She was the judge. People came to her for wisdom, and God had raised her up to a place of real authority, usually only given to a man, but he raised up this woman. So she must have been remarkable. But she was married, and we can assume that she was under the authority of her husband. I can't remember his name. Lapidoth. But anyway, Jael was different than her. And I think this is why I really like her. It said she was among women that dwelt in tents. So that means that she was just an ordinary lady, like us. Just ordinary. But God had a specific task for her to accomplish. And her being married to an unbelieving man actually put her into position to perform God's will. Now, we see Deborah going out to war with Barak against the Canaanites. And like Barak says, I'll go if you go with me, because he wanted a woman by his side, a helper. So she went with him, and they're out slaughtering these Canaanites. But Jael, she's married to this man named Heber, and he was a Canaanite. And the Canaanites were the relatives of Moses' father-in-law. And they were invited to join Israel in their desert march and into the Promised Land. And this Canaanite, Heber, who married Jael, a Jewish girl, he was one of these people, and he settled in the land of Israel. Afterwards, though, he decided to defect, and he went over to the side of the enemy, the Canaanites. And he left Israel and took his wife with him. And she submitted to him, she didn't want to go to the enemy side, but she went with him. Now, meanwhile, there's this big battle going on, and I don't know if Deborah killed people, but we know Barak, you know, he took them down. And next is they killed every single person that in the enemy army, every soldier in the enemy army, everyone was killed. And that would probably include Heber, because he defected to the Canaanite army. So Jael was at home, like kind of waiting for him to come back or whatever. But anyway, he was probably killed. But the commander of the army, his name was Sisera. He saw all his troops were dying. So he gets off his chariots and he takes off on foot. And he runs to the tent of Heber because there was peace between Heber and Sisera. And when Jael sees him running towards her, she goes, come on in. You can come here. And he comes in and says, don't tell anybody I'm here. She goes, don't worry, you'll be safe here. And he asked for water, and she gave him milk. And he laid down, and she gave him a blanket. And he was, like, exhausted from fighting this war, and he fell dead asleep. Okay? So after he fell asleep, she tiptoed into the tent, and she took a tent peg, and she put it on his skull, and she pounded him into the ground and killed him. I just love her. Don't you just love her? Barak and Deborah came around, and she goes, come on in here. I'm going to show you something. And here was the enemy of Israel, the captain of the armies of the enemies of Israel, with his head nailed to the ground because of a woman that submitted to her husband. Because she wouldn't have been there. She would have said to her husband, I'm not going with you. You're a defector. I'm staying with my mom. Go ahead. You do what you want. But she went with him. And she was in the right place at the right time because of that. When Dan was not walking in the Spirit, it seems that evil can enter your house. And evil did enter my house. But this woman at that time in my life gave me great comfort. I would say, if you entered this house, evil, it's because God wants you defeated and placed under my feet. So come on in. Just like she said, come on in. She wasn't afraid. She knew what she was going to do. And I know that Jesus Christ won the victory 2,000 years ago. He defeated all powers and principalities. And we overcome them, it says in Revelation 12:11, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, which actually means that Jesus Christ, by his cross, defeated him, and we declare the victory. That's the word of our testimony. That's how he's defeated. So many times when evil, we know people, we love people, and there's evil attached to them, and they come into our presence. We don't pray that God maybe sometime in the future will set them free. We believe in the finished work of Christ, and we declare the victory over the evil. We declare the victory. We're not praying and begging for something to happen. And I think the best, because we're all believers, I think the best illustration of that is, let's say you sinned. I doubt that you ever sinned. But pretend you did sin and did something wrong, and you wanted God to forgive you as a believer. Would you pray and beg God, hoping that maybe in the future someday he might forgive you? Or would you claim the victory of Jesus Christ over that sin? You could repent in your heart because you don't want to be that way. You turn from it. But when you look to God, you know you're forgiven. We're not praying, hoping God will do something. We're believing in something that was already finished. And that same goes for evil, too. It says in Ephesians 6, is it 10, where it says, we stand against the evil one. We don't fight like Barak and Deborah were fighting those evil people. We just stand. We stand on the victory of Christ. We stand on the solid rock, the victory of Christ that can't change. That's the basis of our victory in spiritual warfare. No matter what dance Satan does, or his little cohorts do in front of you, or what they say through other people's mouths, we don't have to be concerned, because they're defeated. They were defeated 2,000 years ago, and their end is the lake of fire, and there is nothing they can do about it. So, if they need to come in my house, and if God leads them there, that's okay with me. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that Christ always leads us in victory. Nothing's going to defeat us. He always leads us in victory. Say it this way. He always leads me in victory. Make it personal. He always leads me in victory. Always. Not sometimes, not half the time, but always. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks to be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus won the victory and he gives it to us. It's a free gift. It's nothing we have to fight for. It's nothing we have to battle. It's something we believe in because of what he did for us 2,000 years ago. Where he, in Colossians 2:15, disarmed rulers and authorities and made public display of them, having triumphed over them. He won. So our faith is not based in, oh, in the future I hope God does this. He already did it. And if it's hanging around for a while, God has a purpose in it for good. So we stand on this victory. This is a superwoman of faith. We bring the victory of Christ from 2,000 years ago into our present day reality. He always leads us in victory. Now, we have a husband who obeys not the word. Now, and it says that he will be won by his wife, his believing wife. But there's a few more outcomes to that scenario, and I want to mention them. Because maybe he won't be won. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, if a woman is married to an unbeliever and he departs, let him go. That means he wasn't going to be won. God knows his heart. God knows if he can be won. So if he can be won, he'll stay. But if he can't, it says God will make him go. You don't leave. You don't divorce. You don't separate. You wait on God. And God will make him go. I like that promise. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, well, Dan was, and I thought, well, Lord, I couldn't pray, God, make him go. It didn't sound right. So I said, God, I put him in your hands. And I really thought he was going to leave because I thought he was just that far gone. But he didn't. And, well, you know the rest of the story. He's sitting out there eating pizza with everybody else. But we can win this man, the one that decides to stay. In another way, Satan can get a hold of the power the woman has to win. And she can destroy her own home. So if you're married to an unbeliever, I mean, he might leave. You might win him. I mean, not if he's there, you're going to win him. But you could destroy him because Satan used, like he used Eve's power over Adam to bring him down. Satan can use your power over your husband to bring him down and bring your family down. So if you're not obedient to the word of God, there's no promise that he's going to be won to faith. You can destroy him. And another thing that God can do is kill him. Just like Heber and Jael here. Heber dies in battle, Jael's free. There's the story of Nabal and Abigail. You know, Abigail is married to this rotten guy and he has a stroke and dies. She's free to marry David. So there's different outcomes depending on faith. But if he's breathing right now and he's in your house, he's going to be one without a word, especially if you're walking in the Spirit. And I love that without a word because that really shows the superpower of the woman. She doesn't have to say. And to me, it's magical. Because I have so many words and so many words of instruction, and I could change anybody because I have such wisdom. But he tells me I have to win him without a word. No scriptures. No opening up Bibles and leaving it under his nose. No Bible tracts in the bathroom. No arguing. No manipulating. No tears. He says, I can win him without a word. Now, I consider that an amazing superpower. I really do. I mean, look at Eve. She handed him the fruit and he took it and ate it. There was no conversation there. Just like that. She had him. We're going to look at another scripture, and it's in Genesis 3:1, and it's the temptation of Eve. And it says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, that Eve was deceived in her thinking. This is how Satan got her, in her mind. It says the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it," he says to her, "that these things are going to happen to you. Your eyes will be open." Actually, he was out to blind her. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers." But he lied. He's a liar from the beginning, and he says, "Your eyes are going to be open." And then he said to her, "You will be like God." Do you know that she was already made in the image of God? There's nothing she had to do to become like God. Just like when he tells us, because he tells us, if you only do this, you'll be better. Then you'll get who we are. Or then, you know, like read more, study more, go to more, sing more, listen to more Christian music. Do. And then you'll be more like God. Instead of receiving the righteousness of Christ. I always like the scripture. I think it's in Romans 10:1. When Paul was praying for the Jews, he said, he's praying for their salvation. And he said, instead of receiving the righteousness of God, they try to establish their own righteousness. How often does Satan put us into that trap, where we try to establish our own righteousness instead of receiving righteousness from God? Do you know, right now, this very minute, everyone in this room and every guy in the driveway and every believer is perfectly righteous through no merit of their own. It's a gift. And when you start believing that, you start living it. But he talks us into thinking we should be better, do better, so that you could be more like God. And then it says, then you'll know good and evil. You know, Jesus and James said to us, anyone that lacks wisdom asks. Just ask. Knowledge isn't the same as wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to say and when to say it. And it's a gift we ask for anytime we need it. We don't eat from a tree and know what's right and wrong, good and evil. We have wisdom from the Holy Spirit. So he was a liar on every single point. And he deceived her in her thinking. Now, this is my revelation for the year. And if you've gone to my studies, you've already seen this, but I can't stop. Adam's heart led him astray. But Eve's mind was led astray. She was led astray in her thinking. But Adam's heart led him astray. This started, we'll get to that later, but I was talking to Tim Hobbs, you know, he sits in the other room. He's a great guy, and he's a smart guy. And I was sharing with him how a man's led astray in his heart. And now Tim's really an intelligent guy. And he told me when a pretty woman enters the room, all intelligent reasoning leaves. He said some women, kind of like you see them from a distance and red flags go up. He says they get a little closer and the flags go down. Because men are led astray by their hearts. And he told me something that was a revelation to me. And he says, you know why I think they're led away by their heart? And he said, because God took out the rib from Adam and made the woman. He was made from that part. She was made from that part of a man. This is where they were attached in the very beginning. So he's still attached to her in his heart. There's that oneness they have. And if he's going to be led astray, it's going to be by his heart. Now, I asked my son, because I don't know how men think, but I have a lot of men around me that I can ask. So I asked my son about this, and he said there was definitely a connection between a man's heart and the woman he loves. And he said, Greg told me that whatever you love with your whole heart, the rest of you will follow. Now, I was thinking of that, and I was thinking about men that like their workaholics. They love their business. They love money. Their whole being goes into it. I said, even like an alcoholic, his whole being, his whole body follows after what he loves. That's why in Matthew 6:21 it says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Because that's how a man is made. But the Lord Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, thy whole mind, your whole soul. That you should love Jesus and the rest of you should follow after Christ. That's the way it was meant to be in the man's heart. Now, Proverbs 31:11, when it talks of a virtuous woman, it says that her husband's heart safely trusts in her. So this connection between the heart of Adam and Eve is supposed to be for the benefit of both of them. Not to bring the man down, but to fulfill them both. So in the garden, so he's supposed to be able to trust his wife. But you know, it doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures that a woman should trust her husband. I just thought he'd throw that in there. Her heart doesn't trust him, but his heart trusts her. When Satan was watching them in the garden, he knew he'd have trouble deceiving Adam in his thinking. But he watched how they interact, and he knew he could get to him through his heart. So this is why he could deceive Eve in her thinking, and she didn't have to say anything. He loved her. He would do anything for her. The rest of him followed. Now, Satan's been using this power that women have over men throughout all ages. And I couldn't help but stop on Proverbs 7:21, where it says, with her many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him. So Satan uses this power that women have to seduce men. Where God wants us to use our power, superpower, as godly women to win our husbands to Christ. This power is so strong that in 1 Kings 11:2, there's a law for Hebrew men, and it says you must not intermarry with pagan women because they will surely turn your heart after their gods. It's not that they might turn your heart. It says they will surely turn your heart because Adam's heart is what's going to lead him astray, not his thinking. So the idea was for the Hebrew men to stay away from these women because if they don't, they will fall. And we see this in a prime example of King Ahab and Jezebel. Now, 1 Kings 21:25 describes Ahab. He was the most evil of all kings of Israel because Jezebel incited him. Because of his evil wife. He had a pagan, idol-worshipping wife. And you know, if you read the story of King Ahab, he had an ear for Elijah. He listened to the prophet. You know, and that was his job as king, that God governed through the prophet to the king. So he was in subjection to the prophet. The king didn't rule. God didn't just rule through the king. He went through the prophet. And he did listen to the prophet. And I always thought, if Jezebel was a godly woman, maybe it would have said that King Ahab was the greatest of all the kings of Israel if he had a wife that didn't lead him astray, like she did. Now, King Solomon comes to the throne. He's Satan's worst nightmare. He really is. The wars were over. David won the land. The land of Israel had this great territory. It was a time of great prosperity. And within Solomon, I say that he was his worst enemy, was the promised seed of the Messiah. Jesus Christ was going to come from the lineage of Solomon. And here he is ruling the earth. He asked God for wisdom and God gave it to him. So this isn't a stupid man. This is a guy that has wisdom from God. And God could govern Israel through Solomon, through the prophet, through Solomon. And then he could govern the nation. And that nation, in fact, did affect the whole world. Because what do we have? We have the Queen of Sheba coming from Africa. And his reputation was heard of. Solomon was Satan's worst enemy. It was his worst nightmare. It couldn't have been worse than in the reign of Solomon for Satan realizing that he could be defeated. So what happens? You know that God appeared to Solomon twice and talked to him? I think if that happened to me, I would never fall. But no. Solomon found his weak spot. And in 1 Kings 11:2, it says, he held fast to foreign women in love. His heart. He got to his heart. And do you know that Solomon died worshiping idols? It's such a sad story because he had everything, wisdom, wealth, chosen of God, heard from God. But guess what? His heart was led astray. That's how Satan gets to men. He'll win them through a godly woman, or he'll take them down. And he took down Solomon. Now, I think we're all familiar with the story of Samson, our mighty Samson. He was strong in one way, but very weak in another. And the secret of his strength, it says in the scriptures, was his 7 long dreadlocks. It says he had 7 long. He never had his hair cut. Do you imagine how long and heavy they were? My son told me the other day, he says, I don't think that God, that Samson was like the muscle man we picture him to be. Because the Philistines were always saying, where does his strength lie? Where does his strength lie? If he looked like Superman, maybe they would say, oh, maybe because he's so strong, he lifts weights every day. But they didn't know the secret of his strength. So they hired for money Delilah to seduce him to get his secret. And if you know the story, we're going to go over it. But if you know the story, you think, how come he fell for this? Boy, he was the judge of Israel. He wasn't stupid. He seemed like he was mentally deficient. Because he fell for this plot that was so obvious. And this wasn't the first time a woman got a secret out of him. I asked Dan, and this is what started this whole study on the man's heart and Eve's mind, because I really didn't know this. And then when he told me, then I saw it throughout the scriptures. I said, why did Samson succumb to Delilah's enticements when he knew the outcome? And Dan said to me, oh, that's easy. Enlighten me, Dan. He said, because he loved her. And it says in Judges 16:4 of Samson, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. He loved her. So Satan found his weak spot. He could be led astray by his heart. I think that we should teach this to our sons. And to the young men we know. You know, warning, warning. You can be led away with your heart. Even though you think you can't, you can. Because if Samson fell, if Solomon fell, if Adam fell, what makes these young men today think they're going to be able to stand? They're not going to be able to stand. They can't be exposed. That's why it says, flee fornication. Run, run. What's his name in the movie? Anyway, the secret of his strength is in his hair. And he wanted to tell her because he loves her and she's begging him. Where's the secret of your strength? Where's your secret of your strength? You know, early on in the chapter, he fell in love with another woman. That didn't work out too well for her because she died at the end. But he killed a lion, and inside the lion, after he came back to it, a swarm of bees made a hive, and there was honey inside the carcass of the lion. So he went and tasted it, and he went, whoa, and he gave some to his mom and dad, which was really against the law, because they weren't supposed to touch a dead thing or eat anything that touched a dead thing, but God gave him grace. Maybe he didn't know the law. I don't know. But hey, regardless, he made up a riddle. And that riddle said, out of the strong comes something sweet. Out of the strong comes something to eat. And it was out of the dead carcass of the lion came this honey. Now, he married this other young woman he fell in love with. And at the wedding party, he presented this riddle and a prize to who would ever solve the riddle. So the Philistines went to his wife and said, get him to tell you the secret or we're going to kill you and your father. So she badgered him and badgered him. He told her because he was led astray in his heart because he loved this girl. And he says to the fellows at the party, you were milking my heifer. That's why you got the secret. You didn't figure out the secret of the riddle yourself, you know. So anyway, you would think that once this other woman dragged out this secret from him, and it really cost her her life, that he wouldn't have fell for Delilah a second time? Woman wanting to know his secret? Well, he did fall, as we know. But I saw this a little different this time than I ever saw it before. She wanted to know the secret of his great strength. And he's a guy who likes riddles, okay? And he gives her clues. Because he didn't want to tell her, he wasn't allowed, but if she guessed it, then it wouldn't be so bad. He wanted to tell her, because he's going to be led astray with his heart, and he loved this woman. She was getting paid by the Philistines, actually, to be with him and to get his secret. And that's what she was in it for, the money. It's sad. But in verse 7, she says to him, he said to her, if you tie me with 7 fresh bowstrings, I'll be weak like any other man. How many dreadlocks does he have? 7. He was giving her a clue to the secret of his strength. So she lulls him off to sleep, ties him up, and says, the Philistines are upon you. And the Philistines were there ready, thinking he's going to lose his strength, and he bursts through the bowstrings. And she says, well, you lied to me. So he said, I'll tell you the secret of my strength. You take new ropes, tie me with those, and I'll be weak like any other man. Now, what do ropes look like? Dreadlocks. So he's hinting to her. He wants her to guess. He wants to tell her. He's trying hard to hold back. Well, you know the story. He tied them with the ropes, and the Philistines are upon you. He pops the ropes, and she's crying, why did you lie to me? So he says to her in verse 13, if you weave my 7 locks on your loom. Now he's really getting close here. We're talking hair on a loom. Then I'll be weak like any other man. So while he was asleep, she's weaving this trail of locks he has. And then she cries out, the Philistines are upon you. And I just can't help but think of this man with a loom attached to his head. Beating up these Philistines. Then she cried and cried again. And finally, she broke him down. And he said to her, if you cut my locks, I'll be as weak as any other man. Why did Samson, a smart judge of Israel, give in to Delilah? Because he loved her. And Satan knows that a man can be led astray by his heart, while the woman can be led astray in her thinking. Now, as far as winning your husband without a word, there's another side to that, and if you get a chance, listen to Tuesday's message, because Pastor Scott hit it really well as far as marriage and the right kind of marriage and the love of a man toward his wife and the submission of a woman. I mean, he really killed it. I thought, what am I ever going to say? He did it all in one night. But he also went into the scriptures in Proverbs, where it tells us that a man says it's better to live in the corner of a house in the attic than with a contentious wife. So we have the power to draw him, but we also have the power to make him flee. And I think as a young bride, with my suggestions, that he ran from me. And he knew I had power over him. But instead of succumbing to my power, he left. Now, it wasn't my fault that he became a drunk, but he did. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit. But I didn't encourage him. I wasn't winning him. I was the woman that he wanted to get away from because I didn't know how to win him without a word. I didn't know anything. I was ignorant. And God, through several years, taught me how to be the wife that can win her husband without a word. And it works. So, but if he wants to be apart from you and he doesn't follow you around like a puppy dog, you're doing something wrong. Because he's drawn to you. It's by his nature. He's drawn to the godly woman. And his heart trusts her. He can't trust anyone else but you. And that's frightening to a man. I know that men have been hurt in the past and they put up walls and won't let women in their lives because they're afraid of being hurt again. And women do it too. But allowing, it's okay if you get hurt again because God's grace is there to help you handle it. But the secret, let's look at this scripture again. Of a woman's strength, which I thought was very interesting since we're talking about Samson. Your adornment must not be external, braiding of the hair. Your strength isn't in your hair, in your clothing, in the external, but it's in the hidden person of your heart. So our power source is hidden. You can't see it. It's Christ in us that we win him through the wearing the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us on the outside. I like this, the word transform. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, it says in Romans blah, 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 because I don't know the verse. But anyways, we're transformed. But you know, that transforms the same word used of Jesus at the Transfiguration. At the Transfiguration, who he was on, the, you know, when he was transfigured, who he was on the inside shone on the outside. So who we are on the inside as women is supposed to pour out of us and show on the outside because he's observing our behavior. And this is how Peter is telling us that we can win our husbands who disobey the word, who don't care about the word, who are off in some ways. I like John 7:38, where Jesus said, if you believe in me, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. Are rivers of living water flowing out of us? Are they? Would that be a way that someone would describe you? Out of that woman flows life, like I've never seen before. Does your husband feel the life of Jesus flowing out of you onto him? It says that it will if we believe in him. I think my problem is we don't believe enough. We don't believe of his indwelling. We don't believe that he can use us in this way. Waters. I love the fact that he used living waters because waters refresh people. We refresh people. We refresh their bodies, their souls. And underneath the throne of God in Revelation, there's a river. And I always think these rivers of living water that flow from us, the source is the throne of God, where the Holy Spirit flows from the throne down into my little poultry body and flow out of me and touch the people I know and love. And it's for everybody. If we believe in him, I believe the word, and if it says it, I believe it. I like to claim the promises of God, but when it says something that I have to do, I kind of like, well, maybe. No, really. Out of us will flow this living water. And it's impossible to exhaust it. When you have a natural love for someone, it can grow cold. I know. You probably find yourself in cold, loving situations at times. But the love of God never grows cold. His love is everlasting. So if you're under this throne of the throne of grace with the water of the Holy Spirit flowing through you and out of you, it never runs out. We have mercy for people that endures forever. We don't get tired of forgiving. We don't say, oh, that's it. One more time and I'm done with you. I can't take any more. No, that's natural. But we're not natural. We're supernatural. We're super women. Because we have Christ living in us to do it for us. It's not like we have to conjure up some kind of living water. It's ours for free by fellowshipping with Christ in us. And it actually demonstrates how much we love God. Because John says in 4:20, how can you love God who you can't see if you don't love the men you can see? We can say, I love God, I love God, I love God. But if we're not loving our husbands, we don't really love God. So I think that, I always say, on this side of eternity, to love someone that doesn't deserve it is the greatest privilege we have as women. First of all, we get to experience the love of God, because we want to experience the love of God. People think, oh, I wish I could feel how much God loved me. Well, you can, you know that, because we have emotions. So if you're loving somebody else with the love of God and it flows through your emotional conduit, you can experience it. Because that's how I experience the love of God. I find the most unlovable person and I give them a hug and tell them how much I love them. And Christ is in me to do it and I get to experience the love of God. It's the most wonderful thing we can do. Now, some people are lovable all on their own. So when I hug you, it's not because I'm looking to feel something from God. So, anyways, and it tells us in Galatians 6:9, tells us we'll reap if we faint not. We'll win him if we don't give up. We'll reap if we faint not. But the problem with reaping is we have to plant something in order to reap. You can have a beautiful field and you don't plant anything in it, nothing's coming up. But if we're planting love, mercy, grace into someone's life, you will produce fruit if you faint not. You will reap. And you'll experience the benefits. So a man is led by his heart in a right way, in a bad way, depending on where we are. So let's remember this. I'm dead serious. Tell your sons, tell young men, because it's so obvious, and I can't believe I never saw it before this year, that a man's led away with his heart or led to Christ. But a woman's deceived in her thinking. So we have to be careful because we really think we're right. We're eating at the wrong tree and we're probably deceived. So that's it for tonight. And I'm excited about next week's message because I'm going to share my testimony. And I got Dan's permission, so I'm really... Scott said last week, it's good to share things from a personal frame of reference. And when he said it, it's just like, hit me in the head. So next week we're sharing. I'm going to share my testimony with you. So let's thank the Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power you have given us as women. And I ask you, Lord, that we would use this power for your glory, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to flow through us and touch those around us, whether they deserve it or not. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that turned off? No, it's still on.